Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you that you spoke most clearly to us in Jesus, in your own dear Son. But thank you that you continue to speak to us through your word as we open it and as we hear now your words to us from Mark's Gospel. We ask and pray, Lord God, that you might change our thinking, give us hearts that are open and desiring to live in the Gospel. Make Jesus our priority each day, we pray. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might do his work in our hearts and in our minds now. And thank you that Hamish is here to open your word to us. And we pray that you might give him clarity and joy and enthusiasm as he preaches to us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Don't believe the hype. I'm just an average sort of guy trying to do stuff for Jesus. So I understand exactly what you're going through. Okay. Actually, you could probably get up here and teach me a few things. We're going to take a look at Mark chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 1 through to verse 12. When I finish, I'll put my Bible down, but be assured that the text is in my notes. So I'm still preaching from the Bible, so I'd like you to keep yours open. Okay. So it's Mark chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 1 to 12. Anyone ever taught this at Scripture? Kids ministry? No one ever done that? Okay, one person. Two, three. Excellent. Fantastic. It's going to be fun today, isn't it? Anyone ever taught this in kids ministry? Yeah, excellent. Cool. Let's go. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, my family and I are just back from family holidays, and we went to Canberra for a week. Popular holiday destination. One of my young fellows is thinking he might like to go and study uni there. So we thought we'll take a look around Canberra. We'll take in the sights. We'll have a look at the uni. We'll get a feel for how things are. Let him see it before he commits to that kind of thing. And so in our time in Canberra, we had a look at all the sights you could possibly look at. And it was great fun. One of those sights was Floriade, which, you know, it's just flowers. And we were walking around having a look at these flowers. They're nice. It was lovely. But they've got other displays as well. You can taste some food. That was fun. And one display in particular was made out of pallets, old pallets. And they had built a big cube. And inside that cube, they had some furniture, some seats made out of old pallets. And so I had the kids sit on the seats. I'm going to take a photo. I thought we'll get a nice little shot of the kids on there. And just as I was composing the shot, a lady stepped up and said, "Look, I'll take the shot and you and your wife get in the photo and we'll do a family photo." And so she did. She took a few photos and she gave the phone back, which I was grateful for. And then we didn't think much about it. Until that evening, we were flicking through the photos that we took of the day. And then we got to those photos and we just looked at them and said, "This lady has somehow captured a precious moment in time, a snapshot of our family, and in some way she has managed to get a glimpse of our family, our personality as a family, It's just astounding. Now, if I was thinking about showing you the picture, but I'm not going to because you just say, well, that's a beautiful family with an ugly dad. Nothing special about that. But for us, as we looked at that, we just felt that she had caught a glimpse of who we are. We'd paid a professional photographer a couple of years ago to take a family portrait, and it just looks boring and fake and set up, and it didn't work. But this one is spectacular. And that's what I want you to... That's the image that I want you to hold as we take a look at this passage today. I want you to understand that what Mark is giving us in this passage in Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12, that what he's giving us here is a snapshot of Jesus. This is not everything about Jesus, but this is a glimpse, an important glimpse into who Jesus is. And it's one snapshot of many that Mark gives us throughout his gospel. And so here is a precious moment in time, a precious frame from a memorable time. And what I want you to understand from this passage, what I want you to be convinced of from this passage is that if we are engaged in kids' ministry, if we are engaged in children's ministry, in fact, if we're engaged in any ministry, it must be gospel-centered. Okay, so what I want you to take from our passage today is gospel-centered ministry is essential. But how are we going to get that conviction from this passage? Well, let's take a look. And in keeping, you'll probably notice the points there in the outline in your booklet. I'm keeping with that snapshot image. And so that analogy. And at the beginning, Mark is setting the scene. He's composing the picture. And as we read in verses 1 and 2, we see Jesus has returned to Capernaum. This is his home base. And it's most likely he's staying at Peter's house. And he's just come back from a short tour, preaching tour through Galilee. And he's been missed. You see, news gets out that he's back and everyone starts crowding around his house. They want to see this guy again. And so Jesus, probably standing at the doorway, is preaching to these guys. And Mark doesn't tell us what he's preaching. I don't know. Might have been parables. Might have been the kingdom of God is near. Get ready. Repent and believe. Mark doesn't tell us that because Mark's lens is focused in tight on the teacher. Mark's lens is on Jesus. He wants us to understand the person of Jesus. And as well as a large crowd, we also meet a group of guys. We see them in verse 3. Now, there's a group of guys. Maybe they saw Jesus getting out of the boat when he arrived in Capernaum. Maybe they saw a crowd forming early on. Mark doesn't tell us that either. But what Mark does make clear is that these guys are determined. These guys are determined. Once they realize that Jesus has returned, they went and got their paralyzed mate. And with four of them carrying him, they all come back to where Jesus is. But by the time they get there, there is no way through the crowd. Now, it's characteristic throughout the Gospel of Mark that crowds restrict access to Jesus in one way or another. That's a little mark in it, a theme, I guess, an observation. But these guys will not be deterred. So we see in verse 4, these guys make sure that no obstacle gets between them and Jesus. Now, houses back then typically had a staircase up the outside onto a flat roof. It was a clay roof, probably good for sunbaking and barbecues. But anyway, these guys climb the stairs, they dig a hole, and they plonk their mate right down near Jesus. And so here we have the scene is set. Now, it's quite possible that you've heard this story before. Quite possible that we know that you know what is coming, but these guys don't, not really. But what they do know is that if there is any chance of restoration, then they need to find Jesus. They need to get to Jesus. Jesus is the one they need. And that's the truth for everyone, isn't it? If there is any hope of restoration, then Jesus is the one we need. Now, I teach scripture in two schools at home. I've got a couple of classes at one school and then a couple of classes at another one. In one school, we just do classroom teaching. And so one teacher, there's about 30 kids in there, and we teach. The other school is just an absolute riot. And so we do an assembly-based scripture because those kids, I can't get any scripture teachers game enough to walk in one on 20. At that school. So it's better in a big crowd, funnily enough. So the first school, the kids know how to behave. They can read reasonably well. They can write. They kind of listen when you're talking to them. The other, they're just a bunch of little rat bags. and they disobey their teachers, they don't listen, they're squiggling. But there's one common thread throughout both of these schools. No matter how good the other school is, no matter how bad that school is, the one common thread is that everyone needs Jesus. They all need to hear and understand who Jesus is. They all need a relationship with him. And when I'm teaching scripture in a classroom, there's two things I like to do on the first lesson. Firstly, I go in and I say, you know what, kids? You are the luckiest kids in the whole school. You know, wow. Do you know why? No. Because I'm the best scripture teacher in the whole school. And if they're in kindy first and second, they buy it. The older kids, they're all over it. Although, at the beginning of this year, I did say that again, and second class kid, little girl, put up her hand and goes, no, Mrs. Callum's better than... The other thing I tell them is, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. My job is to tell you what Jesus said, show you what Jesus did, and invite you to make a decision about what you think. Do you reckon Jesus is telling the truth, or do you reckon he's trying to trick people? And you need to make that decision. And I want to help kids to decide, to understand who Jesus is. I want them to figure out that they can trust him. Now, some of the scripture curriculum makes that kind of difficult. I had one lesson, a whole string of lessons. It was on the ancient kings of Israel and who was a good king and who was a bad king. Scripture kids don't need to know that. They can't even figure out if these kings came before Jesus or after Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus. So if the curriculum is that, then we've got to find out ways of saying, well, this was a bad king, this was a good king, but you know what? Jesus is the best king. He's God's forever king. Whatever the obstacle, we need to get our kids to Jesus. Because if there is any hope of restoration, then Jesus is the one we need. Which means our kids' ministries have got to be gospel-centered, don't they? We've got to be on about gospel-centered kids' ministry in every way because Jesus is the thing they need, whether they're really, really good or really, really bad. They all need Jesus. So Mark's composed this picture. At this point, everyone's sitting or standing or lying exactly where they should be. And we've even got some blokes in here that we haven't met yet. But at this point, and continuing on with our snapshot analogy, Mark says, say cheese. Maybe that's stretching things a little bit. But what we do see, there are some guys in this picture who are not smiling. You see, the mates of the paralytic get him in front of Jesus. And I think what everyone is hoping for, what everyone wants to see right now, is another miracle. For Jesus to make this guy better. You see, Jesus has done that before in Capernaum. He's been in Capernaum before and he's healed heaps of people. Back in chapter 1, healed heaps of people. In fact, healing was getting in the road and he said, I've got to get out of here. I've got to go and preach the gospel because that's what I preach about the kingdom of God because that's why I've come. So he went on that preaching tour and now he's back. And maybe some people in Capernaum only heard about his miracles before and they never saw anything. Or maybe some of them didn't get a front row seat last time and now they're in a good position to see and they really want to see it. Or maybe it's just that miracles are exciting when they happen, but after a while they just want to leave you wanting more. Whatever the reason, you can just see everyone manoeuvring, can't you? Clamouring forward, leaning forward, listening carefully, checking out. What's Jesus going to say? And in that silence of anticipation, what does Jesus say? Verse 5. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now at this point, particularly if you're teaching in scripture or kids' ministry, what do you say? What I've said in the past is, you know, the guys are up on the roof. They've just dug this hole through someone else's ceiling. I mean, they've taken a big risk. They've dug this hole. How would you feel if you were the owner of the house and someone dug a hole in the roof? That's mad. Anyway, they dug a hole and now they're looking down. They've got their mate down in front of Jesus and Jesus sees and he looks up in the hole and he goes, good on you fellas. And they're looking and they're patting each other on the back and they're just getting ready to give each other a high five because they know that Jesus is just going to reach out and go, stand up and walk. And so they're ready and then they're just about to high five everyone after Jesus speaks and one goes, hang on, your sins are forgiven. We didn't bring this guy here to have his sins forgiven. We brought this guy here to have his legs healed. How are we going to get him home now? Have you ever said that? What Jesus was doing was he's addressing the man's greatest need. You know, everyone else thought he needed legs. Jesus says, no, you need your sins forgiven. That's true. It was his greatest need, but that's not what Mark's talking about here. That's not how Mark tells it, is it? You see, what does Mark record? It's not the response of the friends, is it? He doesn't even mention their response. It's not the issue of whether the guy needs forgiveness or legs. That's not what... Mark's lens is firmly focused on Jesus. And the issue here, what Mark is dealing with in this passage, is who does Jesus think he is? That's a question from the unsmiling group down the front of the crowd. Take a look at verse 6. Mark tells us they are scribes and teachers of the law. Most likely they've come in from out of town and they're checking out this hillbilly preacher, miracle worker who's causing such a stir. And their assessment of him is that he is a fraud. Verse 7. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's not the paralytic's greatest need that is in question. It's obvious to everyone this guy is in a wretched position. He needs all the help he can get. The issue here is the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus to forgive sins. About 8 years ago, we were having Christmas on a farm. One of my brothers owned a farm and we were having Christmas there. And our whole family got together. I'm one of six. There's 13 grandkids. My mum and dad were there. My grandmother was there. So there's lots of pressure to get lots of photos of family. You know how grandmas like to, you know, let's get all the 13 grandkids along the veranda and we'll take a photo. And so we had the 13 grandkids along the veranda and everyone's there and they're all smiling except for one. And little Buffhead, he belonged to me. Joe and I are doing the parenting course afterwards. Just mention that. There was no cajoling him. He was refusing. He wasn't smiling. He was crying. Didn't want to be there. This is stupid. And we've got this photo and there's 12 kids and they're all lined up and they're smiling and there's one kid and he's got his back to us. He's just facing the other way completely. And you can see his shoulders are hunched over and he's got his arms crossed. Just the back of him. He's, I'm not in there. We've got that photo. And another one that's really good, and we've hung it up on the wall, just a reminder, just to tease him. It's the kind of parents we are. Did I tell you we're running the parenting seminar? But you see, that's the posture of the scribes, isn't it? That's the posture, they've got their theological backs turned. They understand exactly what Jesus is claiming. Verse 8, we read, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. Now, I don't think you necessarily needed supernatural powers to pick up on the vibe. I think you could just see by looking at them. They're completely not smiling. They are not a part of this photo. They have their theological backs turned in a very obvious manner. Jesus is claiming that he has the very authority of God, the authority to forgive sins. These guys are claiming that he is blaspheming. It seems that we are in for a theological arm wrestle. And if we're teaching kids, they love this kind of thing because this is very black and white, isn't it? Someone's saying one thing and someone's disagreeing. Someone's saying yes, someone's saying no. Jesus is making a claim, someone doesn't believe it. If you're teaching kids, talking to your scripture class about this issue, even if you're not, even if you're just doing ministry, we point out that someone has to be wrong. Jesus has made a claim, people are disagreeing. And I like C.S. Lewis's assessment. You know, Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. He went around claiming to be God. There's a guy back home, he walks around Lismore claiming that he's Jesus. Now, it's obvious to everyone else that he's not Jesus, but it's not obvious to him. He's got mental issues. He's a lunatic. Was that Jesus? Was he wandering around thinking he was Jesus when he really wasn't? Or maybe he's a liar. Maybe he knew he wasn't God, he's just telling people he was. Or the other option, maybe he is Lord. You see, this helps kids to ask the question, to process the claims alongside the evidence. It helps us to talk to kids about the fact that not everyone responds in a positive manner to Jesus. Some people decide not to believe Jesus, not to trust in him. It also helps us to be gospel-centered in kids' ministry. Is Jesus a lunatic? Is he a liar? Or is he the Lord? How can we know? Well, happily, Mark shows us in this snapshot. Everyone is in place. Everyone's pulling a face. And so in these last few verses, Mark is taking the shot. And here in these verses is the essence of the snapshot, in my opinion. And verse 10 captures it. You see, this is the sharpest point of focus, isn't it? Jesus says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." This is what I want you to know. This is the point of the snapshot. This is what we need to walk away understanding. This is Jesus' claim that he has the authority on earth to forgive sin. It seems that the friends of the paralyzed man aren't the only ones who have to overcome obstacles in approaching Jesus. While the friends' obstacles were physical, these guys have theological obstacles. And Jesus just doesn't fit the picture of God or his Messiah. Jesus is addressing their theological obstacles. The Son of Man is a theological term. From scriptures, we know that he is the human agent who would execute God's saving purposes as God's unique and divine representative on earth. He's human agent who would execute God's saving purposes as God's unique and divine representative on earth. Jesus is addressing their concerns. And I love the tone of verse 10. You see that? I want you to know. I want you to understand. I want you to turn around. I want you to be happy and engaged part of this picture. I want you to see the truth. These guys are representatives of a group who have written, pretty much largely written Jesus off already in this early part of the gospel. And yet Jesus' response to them is one of love and longing. The two things I constantly want to remind myself of, particularly as I'm stepping into scripture class, because that can be the, you know, you can get most frustrated at that point. The two things that I remind myself is that God, I want the kids to understand God loves them and that's why he sent Jesus. I want to sow that seed, like I said before. I want them to understand that truth. So whether they respond immediately or later on in life, it's in their mind that God does love them, and the proof of God's love for them is that he sent Jesus. And the other thing I want kids to understand is that I love them, and that's why I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And that changes my attitude. If I walk in and the class is just a riot, and it doesn't look like we're going to get the prepared lesson, when I say prepared lesson, we're not going to get the prepared lesson done for the day, then maybe it is just a day where we sit and chat, find out what's going on in kids' life, playing that long game. My wife's testimony, Jo's testimony, is that when she was little, her parents sent her to Sunday school and then confirmation classes, and they didn't go to church, but they wanted her just to get, you know, a bit of religion. And she became a Christian. And a big part of that was not the content of the lesson so much, although I'm sure that that was in there, but the love that the teachers and the concern that the teachers had for Jo. That's the thing, the enduring memory. And that was the attractive thing. There's nothing worse than a scripture teacher going into the class, slamming the door and saying, "Righto, kids, sit down and shut up, because I'm here to tell you about Jesus." Incongruous. And so it's a great thing to remind us. How do I love these kids? I love them by coming to tell them about Jesus in a winsome, relational, caring manner. And sometimes I have to really work hard to remind myself that that's why I'm there. Gospel-centered ministry is not simply delivering the right theological information, as important as that is. It is teaching kids about Jesus in the context of love and longing, just like Jesus taught. Verse 8 and 9, Jesus says, I want you to know the truth about me. I want you to know that I have the authority to forgive sin. So I'm going to give you a visible sign that confirms that invisible truth, a sign that will address your theological obstacles. And in verse 11 and 12, we see he turns to the paralytic and he says, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This is amazing, everyone. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Just over a year ago, I broke my leg, and that's another great story in itself. But anyway, I broke my leg. I was in hospital for about a week in Adelaide Royal Adelaide Hospital. But about 3 days in, so I had broken my leg on the Friday, hospital Saturday, Sunday, Monday. I think it was the Tuesday morning they came in, and this tiny little physio, who was third year physio student, she would have been about that tall. Her name was Bathsheba. That's really funny. She's cute as, and she was really dirty on her parents for calling her Bathsheba. Out of all the names in the Bible, and they call me Bathsheba. I said, "Yeah, but she was beautiful." But anyway, she's saying, "Okay, I've got to get you out of bed and onto crutches." was like I had to learn to walk again. I'd only been lying down for 3 days, and then I promise you, the first day I couldn't operate crutches. I couldn't stand up. There was no confidence, no ability. And she's standing behind me saying, "Don't worry, I'll catch you." I say, "If I'm falling backwards, just get out of the road. No use both of us getting hurt. This is terrible." But isn't that amazing? Jesus says to this paralytic guy, we don't know how long he's been, but Jesus speaks and he gets up and he grabs it and he walks away. That is amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. And everyone knows it. They say, "This is amazing." But the amazing thing is that he's showing that he actually does have the authority to forgive sins. What a great weapon to walk into class with. What a great weapon to be doing kids ministry or any evangelism with. It's not us. We're the messengers. But we got a really powerful message. Jesus can forgive your sin. Too right, you've never seen anything like this. Here's a snapshot of the Son of God, come to earth as man, the one who has authority to forgive sins. Now, I suspect that lady at Floriade was probably a professional photographer. And she's just wandering around doing random acts of kindness for people who would actually, hapless tourists, who would actually otherwise just go home with their iPhones stuffed with boring photos. And she was doing a really good service. Whoever she was, Joe and I are pretty impressed with the result. We're happy with that snapshot she took. A glimpse of our family, a precious frame from a memorable time. And that's what Mark has given us here. He's given us a glimpse. Here's a snapshot to be convinced of his gospel, so that Jesus is not, to know that Jesus is not misguided, he's not misleading, he is the Messiah, the one who has the authority to forgive sin, the one who will rescue his people from their sin. And this is ultimately seen in his death, where the cost of sin is paid, and in his resurrection, where the power of sin is defeated. And that's Mark's message. That must be our message. I love the ending of Mark, the final snapshot of Mark. In Mark chapter 16, and I think it stops at 8, verse 8. And this is what it says. So on the third day, it's early in the morning, the women have gone to the tomb. So Jesus has been crucified, he's dead, he's been buried. They know where he's buried. On the third day, they go back to put some spices on the body, and they find that Jesus' tomb is open. And when they look inside, he's gone, but there's an angel there. And the angel says, "Don't be alarmed. You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And I think Mark ends his gospel that way. And we're supposed to think, if these guys don't tell anyone, how will anyone know? These guys have got the good news, but if they don't go and tell everyone, if they're all afraid, how is anyone going to find out? But of course they did tell, because we know. But doesn't that truth hold for us as well? If we who know don't tell those who don't, well, how are they going to find out? I think that's the crux of Mark's gospel, is that he's giving us snapshots of Jesus. He's showing us the true identity of Jesus. In this snapshot that we looked at today, he has the authority to forgive sins. But if we who know don't tell those who don't know, well, how are they going to find out? If we are to pass on the gospel baton, then we must concentrate on being gospel-centered. We need to understand what we need to understand. If the gospel is not at the center of kids' ministry, then something else will be. Might be moralism. It could be popularity, the most Facebook likes, could just be numbers, the most number of kids at your youth group or your kids thing. But if the gospel's not the centre, something else will, and it won't suffice. Because in the end, only the gospel will save. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for Mark's photo album, and we thank you for that snapshot that we had a look at today. Help us to be convinced of the truth, Lord, that Jesus is the one who has the authority to forgive sin. And as we see on the cross, he paid the price, and his resurrection defeated the power of sin and death. And he offers us new life in him. Father, may this be the center of our message and our ministry. Amen.